other things we need to understand is the kingdom of God. So I want you to turn to Matthew 21, and we'll see how far we get with this today. We're preaching through these parables, and so many of them, including this one, connects the wisdom of the parable and the understanding of the parable with the kingdom of God. And so I've been making a big noise about it. I will continue to make a big noise about it. Usually our concern about the kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom and what it's going to be like in the future as far as the millennial kingdom. And that certainly is a great blessed hope we have as to the future kingdom when the Lord Jesus comes to reign on earth for 1,000 years. And we look forward to that. But the Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. We're not waiting in the understanding of the parable with the kingdom of God. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we're told by our Lord to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What's the next thing we're constantly praying for? We're praying for God's kingdom to come. Now, we're not praying for the future millennial kingdom to come. We're praying for God's kingdom to come in our family, in our marriage, in our children's lives, in our personal life as individual believers. Wherever you have domain that God has given you a piece of property or a house or whatever it happens to be, when God's given you a domain, if you follow the ways of God and the truth of God, you can establish the kingdom of God in the domain he's given to you. Following the truth of the Word of God and knowing the Son of God and trusting the Son of God who is the King. He's the King of all kings. Where does he live? Lives inside of us. So we need God to enlarge our spiritual discernment, enlarge our spiritual vision. Like, for instance, in Matthew 6:33, when the Lord Jesus made it crystal clear what our priority should be in life, to understand properly, to make decisions properly, to set up the home properly, to set up the family properly, so the church runs properly. He says in Matthew 6:33, we all know the verse, but I wonder how much of a handle do I have on it tangibly? How much of a handle do I have on it practically? How much is it helping me where the rubber meets the road in my daily life? What did the Lord say? Seek ye. What did he say every believer should do first? Number one priority, top priority. What did he say that we should be seeking? Top priority in our prayer life, in our daily living life. We should have some comprehension, some understanding, some spiritual discernment of the operations of God's kingdom, not just in a mysterious, untangible way, but in a practical, tangible way in our daily lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Both of those concepts are in this parable in Matthew 21, where Jesus gives the parable of the two sons here. But he talks about the publicans and the harlots are able to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he could have said enter into salvation. He could have said enter into regeneration. Notice how the Lord describes being a believer. Notice how the Lord describes coming out of the darkness and coming into the light. It kind of reminds me of Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about God delivers us out of the kingdom of darkness when we get saved. We're in one kingdom before we get saved, right? What does God do? He takes us out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and what does he do when we get saved? He brings us into, in Colossians it says, the kingdom of God's dear Son. We typically talk about salvation, regeneration, conversion, discipleship. But when Jesus started preaching, and when John the Baptist started preaching in the same gospel, if you go back to chapter 3, when John the Baptist started preaching, John the Baptist was preaching the kingdom of God is what? The kingdom of God is at hand. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, what was the Lord preaching? Same thing John was preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. We're not talking about a future kingdom. We're talking about a present kingdom. We're talking about a kingdom that's present because the King is present. Amen. The King is present. He's been born. He's God incarnate. He's on planet Earth. He's come to make it possible through salvation to live inside of us, to be born again of the Holy Spirit through understanding repentance, which is really a big part of this parable here. One big part of this parable is the publicans and the harlots. Jesus said they are able to go into the kingdom of God before the... If you'll notice in Matthew 21, who's he talking to here? The parable is in verse 28 to 32. The parable of the two sons. But who's he talking to? He's talking to, if you look at verse 23, when he was coming to the temple, he's talking to the chief priest and the elders of the people. He's talking to the elite religious leaders in Jerusalem. Is it possible to be an elite religious leader and have religion and not have salvation? Is it possible to be highly religious and not know God at all? Religion never saves anybody. Amen? Christ is the Savior. Now, along with religion is self-righteousness. Wherever religion goes, self-righteousness goes. Now, I want to say this, and I've been making a noise about self-righteousness quite a bit, because it's a big-time problem before you get saved. It's also a big-time problem after you get saved. Can anybody say amen? Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because I'm living. I'm a person. I know what it's like in my own life. But I also know it based on Matthew 6:33. God says that every one of us, throughout our entire journey through life, we never have the righteousness in ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God. Never, 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 never. The only righteousness that makes us acceptable to God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We do not come before God in prayer in our own righteousness. Now, before 6:33 took place, the Lord had already explained about the self-righteousness of religion. And he's speaking to these self-righteous elite religious leaders and trying to help. He's putting a mirror before them, which I'm going to talk about in a minute. God, I believe in life that God puts a mirror in front of every person. Now, you can face what's in the mirror. I'm not talking about your face of your body. I'm talking about the face of your soul. I believe that in God's communicating truth and communicating light and communicating through his word and communicating through creation, that God puts a mirror in front of every person in the world. And whatever happens in your life is based on how you respond to what you see in the mirror that God puts in front of you, as far as seeing the condition of your soul. God's already put a mirror in the parable we preached on in verse 33 through 46. Remember the wicked husbandman? And the owner of the vineyard sent his servants, and then he sent his son. They violently treated the servants and killed some of the servants. And then when the owner sent his son, they killed the son. And then look at verse 40. The Lord asked a question to these elite religious leaders. He asked a question to these elite religious leaders. He's putting a mirror in front of them. Just like when Nathan the prophet told David about the rich man who took the poor man's ewe lamb to help a traveler that had come his way. And David said, that man ought to be put to death. Remember that? The prophet put a mirror in front of David. And David had clear vision. And believe me, this is one thing we all need to get settled. We can see the problems that other people have as far as social life, but we need to see the problems in our own life. God uses what's going on in the world to show us what we're all made of. There has no temptation taken any man but such as is common to every man. And when you see something in somebody else, remember where it came from. It came from a sin nature. Do you and I have the sin nature that they have? The only difference between us and somebody else is God in His mercy and His grace has given us new life in Jesus Christ. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is still in there, but we don't have to be in bondage to it anymore. Amen? But it's still in there. We're still made of the same stuff that everybody else is made of, but we have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. We have an Overcomer in His mercy, in His grace. Don't ever be critical of somebody else because you're made of the same stuff. The only difference is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can see the social problems that other people have, but do we see in the mirror before God our own problems, our own condition before God? That's what this parable is all about. And so the Lord in verse 40, He says to these elite spiritual leaders, what will happen to those farmers? What will the owner do to the farmers? And they say in verse 41, they gave the right answer as far as the social problems they saw in somebody else. But they didn't know the Lord. They didn't see the Lord was talking to them. God was putting a mirror right in front of their face to see the condition of their own soul. And so they said unto Him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will give the vineyard to other farmers. And then the Lord begins to talk about what's going to happen to the Jewish nation and the total dispensational shift of the church coming into being and Israel. You know, in just a few years, what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem? We're talking about in about 30 or 40 years, from 30 AD to 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD to the city of Jerusalem? Decimated. And God began His church. This was a big time thing. He was giving these spiritual leaders space to repent by putting a mirror in front of them. Now, there's another mirror here in this parable. Let's read it together so you can see the parable in the two son. I mean, the mirror in the two son parable. What think ye? Verse 28. He's still talking to these elite spiritual leaders. What think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first, and the first son here represents the harlots and the tax collectors. He came to the first son, and he said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. So the tax collectors and the sinners represent those who are blatantly self-willed in their sin. It's obvious. It's out there. It's not covered. It's out in the open. I will not. But don't be too careful to judge them, because every one of us has that same self-will. All of life is what, really what it comes down into in all of life is whether I insist on my will being done or whether I yield to God's will. That's what it comes down to. We all have issues with that. All we like sheep have gone astray, not just the tax collectors and the harlots who are blatantly sinful outwardly. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, what have we turned to? We've turned to, listen, what have we turned to? Not just turned to sin. What does it say we've turned to? We've turned to our own self-willed way. That's why we talk about iniquity so much. We try to explain what iniquity is. Iniquity has to do with self-will. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the sin. But he was also bruised for our iniquities. That's the self-will. And self-will and self-righteousness are brothers. Where you see one, you'll see the other. And not only will you see self-will and self-righteousness, in a lot of cases you'll see covering it with religion. Covering it with religion. On Judgment Day, the Lord will say to a lot of religious people who will say to the Lord on Judgment Day, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Does that sound religious to you? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? No, that certainly sounds religious. Didn't I do many wonderful works in your name? That sounds religious. Religion, religion, religion. The Lord says, depart from. We've turned to, listen, what have we turned to? Not just turned to sin. What does it say we've turned to? You workers of iniquity. The self-will. You can be doing something right that may not be God's will. Amen? May not be God's will. It's not just doing right, it's doing God's will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God, it means we're coming under His will, under His lordship, His kingship, not being self-willed about whatever we're doing in life. But there's freedom in surrender. Amen? There's freedom in surrender. Don't we make a mess of things when we maintain being in the driver's seat of our own life? We always make a mess of things with it. So that's why in Isaiah it says, let the wicked, and when he says wicked, he's not talking about the tax collectors only and the harlots only. He's talking about every person in the world. Let the wicked forsake what? Again, iniquity, self-will. Let the wicked forsake his own way. Not coming under the authority of God, not coming under the lordship of Christ, not coming under the kingship of God, not letting God be who He is. When sin came into the world, man chose not to be under the authority of what God established and decided to be self-willed about what they were going to eat. Amen? It wasn't some terrible sin that we would normally think of. It was eating a piece of fruit type thing. But it was not coming under the authority of God, which, by the way, if you look at verse 23 to 27, what are these religious leaders in hypocrisy of self-righteousness, what are these religious leaders questioning about Jesus Christ? Now, we're talking about, let me explain to you who they're, what's already been demonstrated as far as who they're talking to. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a multifaceted way, demonstrated he was God incarnate in the flesh with signs and wonder miracles. If you look at the end of John, and John says, the whole purpose of my writing, and John wrote more about the miracles that were not in the other gospels. And John said, the whole reason I put this in my gospel is to demonstrate that Jesus Christ was God incarnate in the flesh. The signs and wonder miracles that he did. And he said, if we tried to put in a book all the signs and wonders, miracles that Jesus did that demonstrated he was God manifest in the flesh. Does anybody remember what John said? He said the world wouldn't be big enough to contain it. There wouldn't be enough room to record it. How much light, how much truth, how big of a mirror had been put in front of the religious authorities here? It was gigantic. The Lord Jesus demonstrated powerfully his authority over death on multiple occasions. The Lord Jesus demonstrated his power and authority over disease and sickness of all variations of people that were healed. The Lord Jesus demonstrated his authority and his power over all the demons, including a man who had a legion of demons. Power over death, power over disease, power over demons, and then the weather, which, by the way, did anybody feel the earthquake that went through not too long ago? I was sitting in my office, and I've heard the creaking in the roof when the wind blows and over there in the fellowship hall. But when that happened, when that came through, I looked outside. There was no wind blowing. And I said, man, this is an earthquake. You say, Pastor, why are you saying what you're saying? I'm telling you, our Lord Jesus Christ has power and authority over natural laws. If earthquakes are coming, they're coming because he wants them to come. Matter of fact, there's a lot in the Bible about the Lord's coming connected with earthquakes. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say he had power over, for instance, the storm, the natural laws of weather. And the disciples said, my goodness, what manner of man is this? This is more than a man here. First, they feared the storm. Then it says they greatly feared who Jesus Christ was, who had power over natural laws. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying the mirror was such for these leaders that they could not deny who he was. So what did they do? In Matthew chapter 12, they could not deny the power of him being God incarnate in the flesh. God put a big mirror right in front of them. Matter of fact, on one occasion, when they let that man down through the roof, the Lord made this statement to the man. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the religious leaders spoke up immediately. They spoke up immediately. They said, nobody has that authority. Now, they're questioning his authority here. That's why he gives the parable about the two sons. They're questioning his authority, and all they're concerned about is their own self-interest, power, control, and influence. It's all about their authority that they're trying to maintain. In their religion, in their position. And so, the Lord, they said, nobody can forgive sins but God alone. What did the Lord say before he did the miracle? He said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, talking about himself, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to the sick of the palsy, rise and be healed. So the whole purpose of that miracle, when they denied he was the Son of God, proved he was the Son of God. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying it's a pretty big mirror. It's a gigantic mirror. They just don't want to face what's in the mirror. And neither does any other person on planet Earth naturally, unless we humble ourselves before God and say, God, show me. Show me. My heart's deceitful and desperately what? I don't want to see what's in the mirror. I don't want to humble myself. But God gives, he resists the proud, like these folks here. He resists the proud, but what does he do? He'll give grace to any person who will humble themselves and repent and say, I am a sinner. The publicans and the harlots knew they were sinners. That's why Jesus said, they will go into the kingdom of God before you. You're not willing to acknowledge your sin. You're hiding your sin. You're covering your sin. You're making excuses for your sin. As a matter of fact, you're impressing everybody with your praying. You're impressing everybody with your fasting. You're impressing everybody with your giving. Back in Matthew chapter 6, before he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness," he said, "Religion is full of people who do religious activities to impress other people." It's not about a true relationship with God. It's about making an impression of how spiritual you are. God, be merciful to us. God, be merciful to us. If that's ever going on in our heart, in our mind. Amen? God, be merciful to us. So, let's close in prayer here. Our Father, I know that you put a mirror in front of every person in the world. You put a mirror in front of me constantly. We're constantly seeking righteousness we don't have, even as believers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't matter how far we've come. We constantly don't have it yet. No wonder Paul said, "I count not myself to have apprehended. But there's one thing I do. I keep pressing forward, pressing forward, pressing forward, that more and more of Christ's life can be made manifest." Lord, teach us how to do that with humility and true brokenness and true repentance. The first son said, "I will not," but he repented. But the second son was like the religious leaders who said they would, but they didn't. And so, Father, please help us to see what's in the mirror of our condition, of our soul, before you. Whether we're not saved, Lord, that we could be saved and run to the cross and see Jesus who took our place on the cross, who died for our sin, died for our iniquity, rose again from the dead, that we might be dressed in the righteousness of his life. Oh, Father, if there's anybody that needs to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved, I pray you'd speak to them. And I pray you'd speak to me. Speak to us about the danger of religion, the danger of self-righteousness, and the vanity of it all before you, and the destruction it brings, how it grieves the Holy Spirit, and the life of your Son is not able to live through us the way you intended. Lord, speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.